Please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read this morning verses 8 through 17, focusing primarily on verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. Before we study, let's pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves in your presence and come with confidence to your throne of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and under the leading of the Holy Spirit to continue to worship you. And Father, as we read and study your word, I pray that you'll keep the evil one from us, that you enable us to focus on your word as you would instruct us by your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding of this passage of Scripture and what it means for each of us personally today and as a part of the body of your Christ. May your children be spiritually refreshed and renewed and encouraged in their walk with you. And I pray, Father, for those here today who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would come to understand that Jesus is God's Son, whom you sent into the world to die for the sin of your people, that you raised him from the dead. Anyone who believes in him are forgiven of their sin and have eternal life. So speak to our hearts, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word, Romans chapter 1, 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. You may be seated. As David has shared with us, a very important date in the life of the church is October 31st, 1517. The church at that time in history had strayed quite a bit away from scriptural truth. Basically, they were teaching a work salvation. And God worked in Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a monk in the Augustinian order. And when he joined that order, he had no peace. He was a restless man. He was depressed. And he couldn't find peace in anything he did. He would go to the vicar of the Augustinian order, Staupitz, and Staupitz sent him on a pilgrimage to Rome to see the holy city and everything there. And Martin Luther came back, and he was in worse condition when he got back. And finally, he went to Staupitz just begging, I have no peace. Staupitz did the best thing he could have done for Martin Luther. You must search the scriptures. You must search the scripture. And Martin Luther started studying the book of Romans. And when he did, he came to verse verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then the last line of verse 17 is what the Holy Spirit used to really get Martin Luther's attention. The just shall live by faith. And it was that phrase that the Holy Spirit just overwhelmed Luther. And the Holy Spirit opened Luther's heart to the truth of the gospel. And he became a believer. And then God used him to intervene into the church and used him mightily to bring the church to acknowledge the true faith in Christ is the only way of salvation. So before God intervened in the church, he intervened in the man. We cry out today for revival and reformation. And how is that going to take place? It's going to take place according to Romans 1:16. And you and I need to just think about this passage this morning and our own attitude about this passage. The Lord willing, next Sunday morning we will look at verse 17. But let's look at verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." What does that mean, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? The verb to be ashamed means to be embarrassed. What if I'm believing something that's not going to really be true? What if all these expectations that I'm expecting and they don't come true and I'm standing there with egg on my face? If that's your attitude, your faith is not real. Because when one has faith in Christ, you are thoroughly convinced. And that's what to have faith means. I believe it with all my heart. I know it's true. And so we today, as believers in Christ, we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. We need to be firm in the gospel. Now we got to define gospel. Gospel literally translates good news. Good news. That's a literal translation of the word. But when you put it in the context of the church and the scripture, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is good news. In fact, it's great news because it's Jesus Christ who comes to free us from the bondage of sin and death. Look at the next line. It is the power of God. It's the power of God. The word power there is the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. Dynamite rearranges things when it goes off. Pretty powerful. Jesus Christ is omnipotent. And when the gospel, when Jesus comes into the heart of a man or a woman, does some major change. Major change. And notice it's the power of God. Not the power of man, but the power of God, His omnipotent power. That same power that God used to create the world, bring it into being. The same power that sustains the world and keeps everything in order. That's the same power that works in each of us who have Christ as our Savior. It's that same power that changes us. It's the power of God for what? For salvation. Now we have to define salvation. What is salvation? Salvation has two parts. Deliverance and preservation. And we're a little bit guilty of not looking at preservation, but we focus on deliverance. Well, deliverance is very important. We have to be delivered before we can be preserved. Well, let's look at these two words, deliverance and preservation. But to whom does this apply? To everyone who believes. And that's a key phrase in there. Oh, you can believe in God. Oh, you can believe He's all powerful. You can acknowledge that. But if you don't believe in it, if you don't trust in it, it does you no good. It says to everyone who believes. The word everyone is singular. And it may be translated to each one. To each one. So it's up to each individual before God in his or her relationship with the Lord through Christ, whether they are freed from the bondage of sin and death. And then you get the verb to believe there. You would translate that to each one who is believing. And it doesn't mean that I believe today and I don't believe tomorrow. It means that faith goes on into eternity. It's one who believes in Christ, who trusts in Him and Him alone for salvation. You see, the church at the time of Martin Luther was selling indulgences to get people out of purgatory. And you had to be baptized. And it was all this works. It was a really sad situation, the condition that the church was in at the time. And the sad thing about it, it was all the clergy doing this. It was the hierarchical chain of command of the church at the time, making all these statements that were not scriptural at all. The church had truly strayed away from its purpose given by God. And God said, you know what? I'm going to bring those folks back. I'm going to straighten them out. Wonder what God thinks about His church today. Now let's define church. Matthew 16. When Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Remember what Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, ecclesia. And the church in that context and in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, refers to the people of God that God has called to Himself. So when the church needs to be reformed, when there is a need for reformation, when there's a need for revival, we're not talking about the institution or remodel the church. We're talking about remodeling ourselves. And maybe that's needful today, but how's it going to take place? For those of us who are believers, we need to remind ourselves of the gospel every day. What the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf. Lest we become complacent and even indifferent and apathetic. Look at the empty pews here today. Look at your own schedule as I look at mine. I was told one time by a member of the church, the only reason this person said, well, the only reason you come is because they pay you. I never wanted to hit somebody so bad. I wish I could call it righteous indignation, but it wasn't. It would have been a punch, not a slap. There's got to be a change in the heart and a change that continues to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So when we say the church needs to be revived and there needs to be a new reformation, we're talking about ourselves. And maybe we do need one. Let's go to the word deliverance. Look at the word deliverance. Now, what do we need to be delivered from? Sometimes I think we need to be delivered from ourselves because we are our own worst enemies, spiritually speaking. Look at John. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus is in a debate with the Pharisees, as he normally was a lot of times. And in John chapter 8, in verse 34, Jesus is answering them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Everyone who practices sin. The word practice is in the present tense. It means that's what we do. As a non-believer, that's all we can practice is sin. Where am I practicing sin in my life? Where are you practicing sin in your life? Even as a believer, we're not supposed to be doing that. But where do we do it? Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and look at verses 10 through 12, where Paul gives the instruction as he was led by his Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit led him, concerning all of mankind. As it is written, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not one." This is a wrong thought that the church, some Christians have, is there's something good in everybody. Scripturally, they're wrong. There's nothing good apart from Christ. And this is a condition that you and I were in before we became believers in Christ. There's nothing good in any of us that's acceptable to God. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. So we're sin. We practice sin as a non-believer. We're guilty of it. Now let's look at Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." A person that is not a believer in Jesus Christ, absolutely no hope. Not a part of the promises of God. It's not ours. It's only in Christ that we have those promises. And so we're alienated from God. And you wonder why people have no peace and no joy and no hope. And then they're so oppressed and there's no joy. Well, that's how a non-believer actually feels. And a believer shouldn't feel that way. Because we've been delivered from this. But that's the non-believer. Now turn to John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. What verse of Scripture, what particular verse in Scripture in John 3 that we all know? Y'all not sure, are you? 3:16. All right. Yeah. Look at 3:36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Oh, what a promise. Whoever believes, whoever trusts in Christ alone for salvation. What does it say about them? has eternal life, present possession. It's yours, and it's yours the moment you pray to receive Christ as Savior. You never lose it. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Let's stop there. Whoever does not obey. The verb obey is not in the text. The word whoever does not believe, the word believe is in there. Whoever does not believe, faith is crucial. Faith has two parts to it. One, accepting the truth. Accepting the truth that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. And He came into this world. He fulfilled the law. He was crucified for our sin. He died. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And He ascended into heaven. That's truth. And that's the first part of faith. Accepting that is truth. The second part is trusting it. Trusting it. That is, trusting in Jesus for His Word. And when you trust in Him, Jesus says you are forgiven. And we believe it. We trust in it. So whoever believes in Christ and Christ alone. Now let's look at the next line. Whoever does not believe the Son will not see life. This is spiritual life. This is spiritual life. The non-believer sees life every day. We all see life every day. But this is a spiritual life. We're told in Ephesians 2:1 that we're dead in trespasses and sin. There is not any spiritual life in the non-believer. And look at the last line in 36. But the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God remains on him. The verb to remain means to be upon. It's like you all sitting in those pews and you're remaining on those pews. The wrath of God remains on anyone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior. You have the wrath of God on you. Wherever that individual goes, the wrath of God goes right along with them. You can run, but you can't hide. That's a scriptural truth. People don't like to hear that today. All people want to hear today is God is love. He's a grandfather. He'll give me everything I want. You do not know God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. Therefore, He will carry out that promise that the wrath of God remains on Him. Because He's holy and just and righteous. That's what we're delivered from. An eternity with the wrath of God on us. That's where we all were spiritually at one time in our lives before we trusted in Christ as our Savior. And that's what we're delivered from. Oh, the precious promise in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Every one of you here today, you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and you trust in Him alone for salvation. There is no condemnation for you. None whatsoever. Because Jesus took care of that when He was crucified. He satisfied the wrath of God on your behalf and my behalf. Now, let's look at preservation. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at the first 7 verses of this chapter. This time it's the scribes causing the trouble. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, they were coming to him for healing. He said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And he has the authority to forgive. And he does indeed forgive whenever you and I confess our sin and repent and ask for forgiveness. Jesus Christ forgives. Every sin that you and I have, when we became believers in Christ and we ask for forgiveness, we are forgiven. And every sin from that point till we die, as we confess that sin, genuinely sorry for it. It's not none of this business, "I'm sorry I got caught." You ever said that? "I'm sorry, turn your back and I'll do it again." There's no change there. But when there's true repentance and we ask for forgiveness, we are forgiven. That's what Jesus does for us. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, we look at verses 11 and 12. There are a lot of folks who feel like they can't be sure that they're forgiven. There are a lot of Christians walking around with just a pile of guilt on their shoulders and in their heart because they feel like they're not forgiven. But you are forgiven. And this is the assurance that we have. Look at 1 John 5:11. "And this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this is life in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life." Everyone here this today has prayed to receive Christ as Savior. You have made that commitment to Christ. You don't have to remember the date or the year, but you know there's a time when you fell before God and said, "I believe Jesus is your Son and He died for my sins and I trust Him as my Savior. Please forgive me." You are forgiven and you have eternal life. You possess it at that moment. And then when God calls us home, we will experience it in its fullest. We can't do it down here because we're always battling sin. But when we get to heaven, oh, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. You'll hear Presbyterians saying amen. See? We're just frozen. Look at this. "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Once again, if you don't have Christ, you've got a physical life. Yeah, you can eat and drink and you can do all this stuff. But real, purposeful, meaningful life that will go into eternity, into heaven, you don't have unless you have Christ. In Matthew 25, Jesus teaching on the second coming, and he talks about the gathering of all the people in the world. He puts the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Where do the sheep go? Enter into the joy of your salvation. Well done, good and faithful servant. The goats cast into the lake of fire for eternal damnation. That's your choice. That's all it is. There's no middle ground. That's it. And those of us who have Christ as our Savior have eternal life. Look at John. Go back to the Gospel of John. Chapter 10 talks about where Jesus is teaching about being the good shepherd. Look at John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. Oh, this promise here is just so encouraging for those of us who have Christ as Savior. Look at John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You are eternally secure in the hands of Jesus Christ. And you see, one of the things that Martin Luther wrestled with, he could not get peace that he was saved. He had no peace. And he wrestled with this. He could not do, in his mind, enough good works to give him assurance that he had eternal life. And we can't either. If you're trying to work your way to heaven by being baptized, joining a church, coming to church, going to Sunday school, singing in a choir, being an officer in the church, whatever you're trying to do, how do you know that you've done enough to get in? You don't. Because you can't. It's only through faith in Christ. Now, there's another great promise here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Not only are we in God's hand and cannot be snatched out of His hand, but look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. There are two domains. There are two kingdoms. The evil kingdom, Satan being in charge, and the kingdom of God. One is hatred and lust and adultery and greed and covetousness and stealing and everything else you can imagine. The other is love, joy, and peace, and hope. Those without Christ, it's sad. Those in Christ, look what we have. And we're in that kingdom. And we're eternally in that kingdom. And there's no other religion that offers this. It's only Christ. It's only Christ. Every other religion teaches a work salvation, which ends up in condemnation and hell. This is what you and I have in Christ. And then, in this last part, all of us want peace in our hearts, don't we? Sure. We long for peace. We live in a very troubled world. A world that is just full of evil and ungodliness. And we don't hear about a lot of good things. And so our hearts are troubled, and understandably so. But think about this. In John 14:27. Now, Jesus is in the upper room. The disciples know that the hours with Him are very short. And He tells them this: peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. And then look what He says. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Brothers and sisters, do you have a troubled heart? Are you fearful? Could it be that we've taken our eyes off Christ and we're looking to people for answers, for help, when we need to get our eyes back on Christ and seeing how He's working in our lives? We want this peace. And you and I in Christ have that peace. But we must focus on Christ. And then finally, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Okay, what does this peace do for me? What does this peace really do for me? Look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Paul says, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So the first thing is, stop worrying, stop being afraid. And I don't like it when people tell me that, because I just like to worry. It gives me something else to do. Somebody's got to worry. God can't. He's holy. But we all worry, right? We all worry. Well, I want to challenge you today, this afternoon. I shouldn't do this on the Lord's Day, but we're going to do it. I want you to go home and I want you to worry for 5 minutes. I mean, get in a good stew. All you got to do is turn the news on. I ain't going to go any further than that. And get yourself all worked up in a stew, and then take note of how you feel. And then get on your knees before God and pour your soul out to Him. He said about prayer and supplication. Prayer is the general word for prayer, and it means calling on God for help. Supplication is a petition, and it's naming what is bothering us. What has got us so worried and upset? Peter says, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Do it. Do it. And in Christ, we have that right and that privilege. Do it. And in verse 7, we're told, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ." He'll guard our hearts. He'll free us from the worry and the anxieties that we have. But we have to pray, and we have to give petitions to Him. And we have to accept His will when we do this. That's what we have in Christ. In Martin Luther's day, it was something comparable to our day. People couldn't get peace. They were oppressed. They were worried. They had no eternal security because how much can you pay the priest to keep blessing you? How many indulgences can you buy with limited income? The burden on the people was just tremendous in that day. It was tremendous on Martin Luther. He could get no peace. And then God intervened in his heart. And he changed his heart. And when the power of God intervenes in our hearts, we'll never be the same. Every one of us here today who have Christ as our Savior, you and I will stand and say, I hadn't been the same since the day I had trusted in Christ as my Savior. And there are times when I take my eyes off the Lord and I try to work everything out and I make everything a mess. And then I get back and get focused on Him and I cast all my care upon Him. And He guards my heart. And He takes care of everything. And I've learned, and I hope you've learned, that however God takes care of it, in whatever way He does, His will is done, and His will is the best. And we accept it. Now let me ask you this. Has God intervened in your life? Has He intervened in your life? Is He intervening and we're not listening? The Holy Spirit is our teacher. John 14:26. The Holy Spirit has spoken to every person's heart in this message. Not me, the Holy Spirit. What is He telling you? What intervention is He making into all of us to revive us spiritually, to strengthen us spiritually, to give us this peace which passes all understanding? I know what I need. You know what you need. And the Spirit of God will give that to you. He's always intervening in our lives. And thankful for it. Thankful for it. So we celebrate October 31st as Reformation Day. And that's, it is. It's Reformation Day. It's when God saw His people going astray from His word. And He intervened in the life of one miserable monk who wasn't even a believer. Brought that monk to Himself and then used that individual to give light to the church. How will He use you and me to give light wherever you and I go in a day? That's what He's doing. When God intervenes, you say, "Speak, Lord, for Your servant hears." Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank You so much for this time to worship You. And I pray that our worship has been acceptable to You and honoring to Your heart. And Father, thank You for what You've instructed us from Your word this morning. You have intervention into our hearts. And I pray that we will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit speaking to us, intervening in us, just like You did Martin Luther and many, many others down through the centuries, how You've used men and women in the work of Your kingdom to take the light of Jesus Christ into this world. Lord, I pray that each of us will be sensitive to how You're intervening in us right now. And in particular, those who have no hope, who do not know Jesus as Savior. In the closing moments of this worship, as we sing this closing hymn, please draw those who are lost in sin to Yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name I pray.